Well, thank you very much indeed for a lovely warm welcome. Well, actually chilly welcome, if you know what I'm saying, sir. Daphne and I are doing a little bit of work with the FIEC. We're FIEC members. And one of the things we're trying to help out with is encouraging churches that are down in the dumps. They have a whole department for revitalising churches, and we've been looking after one for a few weeks, and it just so happens that things have come to a pause there, and in the goodness of God, well, we'll see after today, but in the goodness of God, we've got a few Sundays free. So I'd like to give you a run-through for 4 weeks, if you're happy to put up with me. If you're not, drop me an email and tell me why you're leaving. I'd love to know. And I'd like to take an Advent series. Hence, the slide we'll put up will have a Christmas picture on it. We'll try and keep that going every week. No, we're on the next one, I think, aren't we? What's after that? There we are. So let me start with this question to you. Why are things so bad? They are, aren't they? We've just prayed for a number of things that are bad in the world. I made a note about the genocide amongst the Rohingya people. What about all those shot in the mosque in Egypt, in the northern peninsula? Why are things so bad? Earthquakes and hurricanes, which we have little control over, continue to devastate this world. Many people just don't know how to treat each other kindly, do they? The courts are full of people wanting justice. But when will it all stop? It's a mad, mad world. And some said it's like a roundabout and we want to get off and we can't get off. And by the way, what's Christmas got to do with it anyway? Well, a long, long time ago, God made a promise that would affect everybody on earth, all people on earth. So the key text, if I could take a text this morning, would be Genesis 12 and verse 3. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, on page 10. So God has decided, according to this passage that we've read, that he is going to make a new start with a man called Abraham. In fact, he promised that all nations would be blessed through this one man, Abraham. So I have a few questions to ask ourselves this morning. Let's ask the first question, the how question. How did things get so bad? How have they come to this? And the end of chapter 11, or chapter 11 really, tells us a rather devastating comment. Look at verse 4 of chapter 11. Here are the people on earth. They've got one language. They all speak together. They found a plain and they've settled there. And look what they say. They're going to make a tower. And in verse 4 they say, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, in a sense, if you know your first few chapters of Genesis, you're not surprised, because the first 11 chapters make it clear to us that here are people wanting to make a name for themselves, wanting to be great. You know that God started making a beautiful world in chapters 1 and 2. He placed two lovely humans, Adam and Eve, in the world to take care and develop creation. But very quickly, they decided that they would not listen to God. They would listen to another voice. They would follow the advice of an intruder who has slithered into this world. And that first sin, as we call it in Genesis 3, was declaring unilateral independence, was the sin of all sins. It's affected all of us ever since. We're just as bad as they are. When we tell God, whether politely or rudely, that we wish to go our own way, that we will not do what he asks of us, that we think that our way is better than any other way, then in the language of Private Fraser from Dad's Army, we're doomed. By the fourth chapter of Genesis, Adam's son has become a murderer. And in chapter 6, we read that the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. So God judged the world with a huge flood, and only Noah the boat builder found favour in the eyes of God. And that's been the trend through world history ever since, hasn't it? Yes, there are glimpses of growth and glimpses of regeneration. When you cut your skin, it seems to heal itself, we say. When you prune a plant, it grows new shoots. That is true. But the trend is downwards. So by Genesis 11, God hardly gets a look in. If you look at those first few verses in chapter 11, God hasn't got it mentioned, has he? The whole earth had one language, same words. As people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks. They can do that. Let's burn them thoroughly. They had a brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. They're very clever. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. And a tower with its top to the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And it's only in verse 5 that God gets his first mention. You see the issue? Come, let us make a name for ourselves. The issue is that pride. Pride is the cream of all sins, isn't it? In fact, I think the text is written to make us smile. I don't know if you know this, but Jewish people smile at all sorts of things in life. They laugh and smile, particularly at their own stupidity and faults, which aren't very many, of course, but there are one or two. So here's a smile in the text. They build this tower higher and higher and higher and higher. A lovely city with its walls, this big, big tower, huge, huge tower, as high as they can get. Look, they even say with its top to the heavens, verse 4. That's how high they want to go. But now look at verse 5. And the Lord, capital name, personal name, came down to see the city and its tower, which the children of man had built. Humans want to go so high, let's show off what we can do. Let's look out over the rest of the world. Look at us. We're the kings of our own castle. Look what we've done. And God says, where are you? I have got to come down and have a look at you. Don't you smile at that? The Hebrew text is written like that, you know. They think they're so great. They think they're so wonderful. God has to have a peer down. Where are you? Isn't that fabulous? Everyone can look up to them in the tower, of course, can't they? Ah, yes, but God looks down to them. John Piper points out that there are two drives behind human pride. He says human beings crave people's praise. We want to look good and we hate being shamed. We must come out on top. But such self-praise, as one writer says, is a form of idolatry, because it places us in the centre of things. Of course, there's nothing wrong with giving and receiving praise. We should thank people. It's good to reward success. But it's the love of praise, isn't it? The crave of it from others. That's our motivation. That's our downfall. Symptoms of Adam's disease, and no doctor can medicate for it. Piper says not only is there this craving of people's praise, but there's also a desperate need for security for humans. We go to great lengths to protect ourselves. We use passwords. We lock our homes. Ancient cities built walls to keep the bandits away. We want the police and the courts to protect us. Now, of course, being safe and being applauded, they're not two wrong things, are they? But it all depends from whom we seek our praise and from whom we seek our security. And we live in a world that wants both those things, but without God. And strangely enough, this isn't just a pattern for the pagans, you know. This is a problem for the religious too, us. Didn't Jesus condemn the Pharisees of his day, saying they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners where they can be seen by others? And that's where we are today, isn't it? God is listened to less and less. Squeeze him earlier in the morning on Radio 4. We think we know better. Let's have an expert on to tell us what's what. We listen to many, many other voices. Well, because we're human and we want to know more. How did things get so bad? The degeneration cycle continued. What will God do about it? Would be our next question, wouldn't it? If only it would come up. It will eventually, won't it? There we are. What will God do about it? Well, he pretty well wiped out the human race, didn't he? He started over all again with Noah. But still degeneration continued. Why didn't he wipe us all out? Why didn't God just give up on humanity? No, at Genesis 12, God decides he's going to take a new man. And he's going to start again. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, just as the Lord had told him. He's a very ordinary man, is Abraham. He's not a superhero who can never fail. That's why the rest of the chapter is rather important, when he tries to deceive the Pharaoh and says that his wife is his sister. He's a man, actually, from almost nowhere. Yes, at the end of chapter 11, we have a little bit of genealogy, but we know very little about these people and these places. We can work out from the name of his father-in-law, Terah, his father, that his name is connected with a moon worshipper. We know that the cities of Ur and Haran were connected with moon worship. Yet we're told that this man from nowhere, from a pagan background, through him, all peoples on earth are going to be blessed. Why would God start again? Why doesn't he give up on humanity? One answer. I think the only answer. Grace. There's no other word for it. This is the outstanding, remarkable love of God for his very, very rebellious people. Isn't that right? Abraham starts out well, of course. Verse 4, so he goes. Abraham went. I'm sure you've heard many a talk on the obedience of Abraham. He is an extremely obedient man, that is true. And on his journey as he goes, he sets up altars. You have it twice, don't you? In verse 7, he built an altar there. And again, as he moved on between Bethel and Ai, he builds another altar and calls on the name of the Lord. Yes, it's not just an altar to an unknown God. It's an altar to Yahweh, the name of the Lord, capital Lord. Not the moon God, but the true and living creator of the universe, the God over all gods. What a remarkable man. It's a converted man. But then he has a rather remarkable God, doesn't he? And this God has made a covenant with him. A covenant meaning promises that God will accomplish. Did you notice all the I wills in those earlier verses? I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who you curse. All the I wills, the promises. It's all about what God would do. But there are no conditions here. It's not about what Abraham will do. God is not saying, I will do this, Abraham, if you will do that. There's no bargaining. It's all of God, isn't it? All of God. Or as Spurgeon once called the book, it's all of grace. All of grace. All of grace. And from Abraham will come this great nation. So great will his name be that those who bless him, he will bless, and those who dishonor him, he will curse. And all the families on the earth. On the earth. Not just in Palestine, Canaan, Israel. On the earth. All the families on the earth shall be blessed, he says. Now, again, there's a bit of humour in the chapter, I think, because the name Abraham means exalted father. But at this point, although he's 75, he has no children. So how will God carry out his plan? How will he bless all families on the earth through Abraham? Well, earlier in Genesis 3, in the midst of all the darkness, God made another promise. He said that a serpent crusher would come. The serpent standing for evil, and that a man born of woman would enter the world and conquer evil, Genesis 3:15. And all the way through these early chapters, we've been looking for that serpent crusher. Who's the conquering hero? Who will deal with evil? We might have thought it was Noah, but no, he too was a sinful man. Now we ask, is it Abraham? But chapter 12 is going to tell us he too is going to mess up. It's not him. And as we start reading through the Bible, we start asking, where is this person? Where is he? Moses comes on the scene. Is it him? Is it him? Is he the man? No, we're told another prophet, like Moses, will be raised up. It's not him. We get to King David. We ask the question, is it him? He built the greatest nation. A huge empire. Is it him? Is it him? No. He messed up as well. Is it his son Solomon? Built a fabulous temple. No. He messed up too. No. They all blunder badly, don't they? And all through the New Testament, we're asking that question. Who's going to ensure that all the families on the earth will be blessed? Who's going to ensure that? Who will conquer sin and evil in the human heart, we're asking. By the time you get to your New Testament, you're waiting with eager anticipation for the serpent crusher. Now you may say, well, that's all Jewish history, isn't it? That's your Old Testament for you. It's great history, great story of the Jewish nation. What's it got to do with me? You might say that. I wouldn't say it, but you might. It's got everything to do with me. It's my ancestry. What's he got to do with you? Well, I think he's got everything to do with you too. Are you not part of all the families on the earth? Wouldn't you like to be favoured by God? Which is what blessing really means, isn't it? Now, I don't know about you, but I have the same problem as Adam and Eve, the same as Noah, the same as Abraham, the same as Moses, the same as David. I am a desperately flawed creature. I'm assuming I'm human like you are, and you're the same. You might look very nice on the outside, but it's what's in your heart and mind that's the problem. There's a great line, isn't there, from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Do you remember this? He wrote this once. He said that the battle line between good and evil runs through the heart of every human. Don't you struggle with pride? The craving of people's praise? The desperate need for security? Can you really hold your head up high and say to God, I am your obedient servant? We can we? None of us can say that. We're all in the same boat. But there is one man who can say that. There is a serpent crusher who has descended to this earth, whom Jewish people still will not recognize as a serpent crusher. The New Testament calls his name Jesus, Yeshua, born in Bethlehem, in that little old village of Nazareth, where nothing good comes out of there. Think of his life. Can you find any flaws with him? And do you know what? Whatever religion or background or culture you come from, all people can follow Jesus. People find this very strange. Whenever I talk to international students, Daphne and I have done had quite an interesting ministry amongst internationals, they always say to us, how can someone from Jewish stock change over to become a follower of Jesus? You're born a Jew, a Jew is a Jew is a Jew. Yes, that is true. But they imply a Hindu is a Hindu is a Hindu, and a Muslim is a Muslim is a Muslim, and so on. How can you do that? Well, because anybody can. Because anybody can. Because it's not a racial issue. It's got nothing to do with race. If I may say so, it's not even a cultural issue. It's to put your trust in Jesus to become a true child of Abraham. It's because of the truth of who Jesus is. It's because a work of God takes place that draws you to this man, Jesus. We'll think a bit more about this conquering king born on Christmas Day in the weeks ahead. But for now, let's just acknowledge our twisted human nature. And let's encourage one another to put our trust in the one, the only one, who has and will conquer the battle line of human nature. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for speaking to us so clearly in the Scriptures, for showing us what human nature, what we are like. Our inward human rebellion troubles us, and we long to be free from sin. We accept that we have nothing to offer you. We desperately need your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you that you are fulfilling your purposes, that Jesus came as the perfect human, the conquering king, to deal with sin. Yes, our sin, my sin. Thank you for the cross. We recommit our lives to you today in obedience, doing whatever you call us to do. Please help us to acknowledge you before the watching world, to demonstrate that we humans do not have to go it alone, that our human nature can be regenerated by the action of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Please, by your Holy Spirit, apply these Bible truths to us today, for we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And in reality, I don't know how I became a believer. I don't know how God worked by his Spirit. I don't know why he picked me and not my friend who took me to the printing mission. I don't know. Do you know how you became a believer?